Good morning to you. We're going to read from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verses 34 to 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every one, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's pray. Lord God, we have just read what a solemn thing words are. They can condemn us, and they can justify us. We pray that we would receive great wisdom in speaking to our children, especially our teenagers, because our words to them are so very important. Help us to understand that, Lord. And help us to understand the weightiness of thy pronouncement that we shall give account of every idle word we have ever spoken. Oh, Lord, forgive the sins of our tongue. And help us to establish good communication skills, good relationships with our dear children, also in those critical teen years, that we might speak to them from heart to heart, not only about the things of God, though that primarily, but about all kinds of things as well, that we might establish a relationship, Lord, in which we could speak freely to our teenagers and they to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me say right from the start here that you may recall that I wrote a book called Bringing the Gospel to Our Covenant Children. And in that book, I try to deal with all the different major areas in Christianity which we're to speak with our children and how we are to do that. The book has been out of print for about a year. Actually, it's coming back into print in a new format in about a week. So it's at the printer right now. Should be available in about a week. So if you want to learn more about, and you don't have that book, and you want to learn more about how to speak to your children about spiritual things, specifically spiritual things, that's what that book focuses on. And I gave that to you also a few years ago, you probably don't remember, as some lessons in this class. So I'm not going to repeat that here. What I'm interested in getting at here for today, and then we've got a two-week break, and then the third, it'll probably take two lessons to get through this. The second time would be then the first or second Sunday of January, 3 weeks from today anyway. What I want to get at is, how do you establish good talking relationship with your teenagers so that you build it up and it becomes like money in the bank you can draw on when you come into difficulties or challenges? And I think that's what also is undergirding the freedom to speak with them about spiritual things. But that's not my focus now. My focus is to just have this good communication, this good talking going back and forth. What can you do to help that process along? And along the way, we're going to talk about things that also hinder that process. So, by way of introduction, let me say that talking to teenagers can be a rather difficult thing at times. Society points to the stereotypical teenager in rather ironic terms, and we all tend to buy into that. Also, teenagers themselves. We're told that teenagers are adults who still want the responsibilities, or should we say non-responsibilities, of a child. We're told they are portrayed as individuals who can fashion their opinions concerning major things in life, politics, jobs, sexuality, their future, and yet they still show this propensity to make very unwise decisions. So teenagers are seen in our society as being very openly vulnerable and yet hiding behind various masks, especially in front of their peers or their parents. And so society idealizes the individuality of teenagers. It says you've got to be yourself. And yet at the same time, it promotes codependence on friends. So is it any wonder that teens themselves, with this kind of mantra laid out before them, are encouraged to be people of extremes, extreme emotions, extreme inconsistencies, extreme selfishness? Now, the problem is that many so-called Christian teens also follow this pattern or this projection. And that means that also among conservative churches and godly teenagers, there can be many turbulent times as you seek to navigate what you're supposed to be as a teenager. And this is where we as parents can come in alongside of our teens and partner with them and help them along. Because God has ordained us to teach them, to admonish them, to guide them, and to help them. And if we as parents see this as a positive challenge rather than a negative burden, we may be a real help to our children along the way. A real help, actually, by the Spirit's blessing, in making them disciples for the kingdom of God. Paul Tripp has a book called The Age of Opportunity. And for those of you who have children 11 years or older, I say 11 because you should read the book before they become teens, so you're prepared. But certainly those of you with early teens as well as later teens, you really should read this book. He calls it The Age of Opportunity because he sees the teen years as a time of great freedom to communicate even on an adult level with your teens and help mold them and train them for life, and that we shouldn't be so terribly threatened by these years and wish that we could somehow skip over these years, but these are years to be treasured. Now, when a teenager is very rebellious, I can certainly understand why a parent would want to skip over. I mean, you just can't wait till this period of time is done because it's awful. And you could cut the tension in the home often with a knife. But when your children aren't really rebellious, this is a wonderful time of life. And I think that's what Paul Tripp is saying. A time to enjoy your children and to talk with them heart to heart and to be with them and to learn from them as well as to teach them. And so really, it's an age of opportunity. In the midst of all this confusion about teens, you probably know there's a huge debate right now going on in conservative evangelicalism about the very word adolescent, because the word adolescent was really made up of by some liberals and by some Freudians and Darwinians and those kinds of people. And many conservative Christians are saying today that whole idea of a period of time between childhood and adulthood where you kind of have one foot in both is suspect. You're to raise your children to be adults, and this whole idea of adolescent is something that we need to study more before we excuse all kinds of weaknesses and faults on our children by just saying, well, they're teenagers. Now, a key ingredient then in making disciples of your teenage children is to remain connected to them by communicating well with them. That's a principle that we all know, and yet often in the busy hustle-bustleness of life, we tend to forget and neglect. And one reason we do that, I think, as parents, is because teen years usually are, as I said before, more selfish than other periods of life, and teens tend to be in their own world, tend not to ask you as an adult too many questions about your life and how things went with you, unless you've taught them good communication skills and they've actually reflected them to you, which would be great. So that means that as parents, we need to do most of the initiation of the communication, the positive communication, because it's not going to come naturally from teenagers. It's a blessing when it does, but that's not the norm. Normally, teenagers are more selfish, more into their own world, and they won't ask you lots of questions. They won't reflective listen to you. They actually do care deep down about you, but they're not maybe so keen on or so into showing you too much that they care. So if you're in this position right now, I hope you're not, but you may well be, where you start to try to engage your children in conversation and all you get is a yes or a no, or worse yet, a kind of a groan of embarrassment, or worse yet, a rolling of the eyes, I'm hoping that these two lessons with you will be extremely helpful to you and that you'll be persuaded by them of the importance of being open with your children and establishing good talking conversation with them. Now, what I want to do is I want to set forth one foundational prerequisite. I won't belabor this one because I've talked a little bit in this area before about the need to love your children, but I want to reinforce it with some thoughts that you can't have real good communication with your children unless they feel that you love them. That's foundational. So I'm calling that a foundational prerequisite. It's actually more than a prerequisite. It's true throughout the whole process of conversation. As soon as your children feel you don't love them, you've lost them, to put it bluntly. So I'm going to establish that for 10 minutes or so, and then I'm going to walk you through 8 helps for talking with your children that build on that foundation of love. And we'll probably just get through 2 of them or maybe 3 today. They tend to be the longest ones. And then next time we'll move a little bit more rapidly and I think finish it on the second occasion. So the foundational principle of all good communication is love. Jesus said in the text I read to you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Our mouths speak the things that lie deep in our hearts. If malice or deceit or sin lie in our hearts, our mouths will speak malice and deceit and sin. But if truth and goodness and love lie in our hearts, our mouth will overflow with these virtues. So Jesus is saying, listen to a way a man speaks or woman speaks. The way they speak is really where their hearts are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, if our mouths speak love to our children aren't foolish. They know that that comes from a heart of love for them. Now, our goal then must be not in a forced, cold, rational way, but in a genuine way, to love our children with the very same kind of gospel love, if you're a believer, that you experience from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That love which includes forgiveness and commitment. That love which loves others the way our Heavenly Father in Christ loves us. And I can't impress that upon you enough. And the older I grow, the more and more convinced I am of this, that as a father, my task in life, and I come far short of it, far short of it, but that's my goal, that's my dream, it's my vision, it's my ideal, is to really just emulate the attributes of God to my children. I am to the communicable attributes, not the incommunicable, of course, but I am to be godly, God-like to my children. So they should be able to look at me and say, I see in my dad something of the holiness that God has, in a much greater measure, of course, but I see something of it in him. I see something of the patience of God in my dad. But most of all, I see something of the chesed, the loving kindness of God in my dad. So this is very, very important, because our children grow up. Now, in their teen years, they learn to think more complex, but especially when they're young, their image of God is usually the image of their dad. And therefore, this is so critical. And even when they get older, I've spoken with people in the 40s and 50s who can never get a right concept of God in their mind, because this father figure they had in their life that was so negative and so abrasive and so mean just suffocates them to such a profound way they can't rise above it to think of a pure, perfect, loving, heavenly father, because their earthly father gets in the way all the time. So if your primary interaction with your children is unlovable, you need to realize you are doing something very, very serious that could have lifelong negative impact upon them. So we need to prepare ourselves for loving our children, even when they don't do what we say. Even when they do disappoint us, even when they do frustrate us, we need to go on loving them and telling them that we love them. Not just in good times, but also in bad times. If this principle of love is neglected, our communication will be distorted. You see, love builds trust, and trust builds relationships. So it's through loving and trusting relationships that a pathway is opened, not just to talk to your children, to say words, but to talk to them, to reach their heart, and to get love in response. Now, there are two important things here that I just need to footnote. The one is, it's not only talking, it's also embracing, it's also touching. Children need to be touched. They need to be hugged. And they need to be told that you love them. Now, I know that your teenagers might, they won't necessarily, but they might sort of push away your hugs in front of their friends, for example. Well, that's okay. Just understand that. I mean, there are inappropriate places to hug your teen, I suppose. But deep down, they are emotional, they are sentimental, and they want the physical touch also from their parents. Now, studies have proven, and you know that, of course, that when infants are not held regularly in their early months of life, it can have long-term effects as well. But not too many people are saying, if teenagers never get embraced, it can have long-term effects. But I think that's true. But it's a topic not talked about very much. I've counseled people more than once in my life that were middle-aged who said directly, specifically women, that they felt the reason they acted out sexually when they were young is that they never got told they were loved by their parents, and their dad never hugged them anymore. Now, you can't put all the blame there. Of course not. But what I'm saying is, if you don't show your children affection, don't you, as middle-aged adults, don't you want affection from your spouse? Of course you do. You enjoy hugging. Well, if they never get a hug from you, are they going to go elsewhere and get hugs that you don't want them to get? Could very well be. So the touch and the words work together. You hug them, you tell them you love them. I really believe we should be telling our children every day we love them. We tell our wives every day we love them. Why shouldn't we tell our children? Can you imagine being in a marriage where you went 3 days without hearing your wife say, I love you? You think something was wrong. It drive you crazy. But children need love too. Tell them every day that you love them and accompany it with your actions. Okay, that's the foundational thing. Now, what about helps for talking? I'm going to give you some helps here that are obvious, and I'm going to give you some that maybe you've never thought of. So it's going to be a mix, I hope. The first one that maybe you didn't think of too much is be vulnerable yourself. You want your children to open up to you, well, you've got to be pretty open with them. And sometimes it's not easy. It depends on the character of the parent, just like it depends on the character of the child. Some children open up easier than others. Some parents open up easier than others to their children. As a general rule, we can say the more open we are with our children, within reason, I'll tell you about areas you shouldn't be open with, but the more open we are with them, the more vulnerable we make ourselves, generally the more open they will be with us as well. So if a dad is a recluse when he comes home from work, he eats silently at dinner, doesn't ask his kids a single question, doesn't even ask them so much as, how did your day go? But just gulps down the food and then takes up the newspaper and goes off into a side room and reads it and doesn't have 1 minute of meaningful communication with his children for that evening. Don't expect the children to come freely to you, if that's you, when they have a problem. Or don't even expect it to be easy for you to talk to your children when you see something going wrong. It will be awkward. It will be uncomfortable for you and for your teenager because you're not used to talking about all kinds of things every day. You see, if you're not used to talking about all kinds of things, having happy, may I say it this way, happy banter around the supper table, laughing together, talking together, asking each other questions, enjoying each other, knowing you're in each other's caring concern and love abounding and joy between you, all of a sudden you've got to talk about something that's uncomfortable and you haven't been having a good relationship. That's very difficult. But it's so much easier if you can just come in and say, son, I want to talk to you a minute. You know, I love you to pieces, son. You know that. But I'm a little bit concerned about this. What do you think, son? What's your idea here? It's very natural because you've been loving and enjoying each other. It should just be as natural as can be. You don't have to worry about confronting your son because he knows that you love him and he knows that you're open with your failures to him. And so it's not terribly threatening for him to admit he's failed here. And so hopefully he says, yeah, Dad, you know, you're right. I'm sorry, I'm wrong, and I'll change that. And you move on. You don't belabor the point. It's done. He said he'd do it. You believe him. You don't press it. You don't say it twice. Done deal. Problem's over. Now, if he does the problem again, talk a little more firmly, of course. But the point is, you see, when you're vulnerable and you've built up this communication, it's quite easy to speak openly about things that are unpleasant. Now, let me speak, you see, on the outline, a 1 and a 2 under A. By 1, I mean when not to be vulnerable, and by 2, I mean when to be vulnerable. Because this is a nuanced thing, actually. Number 1, when not to be vulnerable. I'm going to give you four quick thoughts here. First, does not mean that you need to divulge all information or all ideas that you have to your children. There are certain things in life that you could best talk over with your spouse, and that it wouldn't be appropriate to explain in great detail in the presence of your children, especially negative things. For example, you come home from work one day and you're extremely frustrated with your boss because he's assigned you mandatory overtime over the holiday season, and you were just looking forward the next few weeks to having more time with family and a little vacation time, and now this. So most men would come in and they'd storm into the family circle and they'd just pour out their guts. Well, it wouldn't be a tragedy, I suppose. But what are you teaching your teen children about authority? What are you teaching them about your attitude to work? It's far better if you're frustrated to confide with confide in your wife. As she'll understand. She's got the maturity. She knows that you still like your job and everything. But you just kind of pour out your heart to her. That's sufficient. Don't burden your children with attitude problems that you might have. Number two, it's not appropriate to be vulnerable with your children concerning different problems that other people have spoken to you about in privacy. Of course, I'm a minister, so our children do not know of any problem of any one of our 700 members from me. I may have heard it from someone else on occasion, but not from me. Because I will not discuss in their presence any of their problems, because that's not their calling. Doesn't mean I don't want to be open with them. It just means that there are certain spheres of life and certain things are off limits. And if I were to speak to them, you wouldn't appreciate that. And it's just not proper. Just like it's not proper for you to, say, condemn ministers in front of your children. You know that wouldn't be proper, or teachers for that matter. So you're careful here. You're careful. And you maintain privacy where privacy is warranted. So you don't bring your children into your sin of gossip, for example. That's not what I mean when I say being vulnerable. By being vulnerable, I mean being open in legitimate areas. Number three, it's also not appropriate to be open about the things your spouse does or doesn't do that you don't like with your children. That's very divisive. The honor of your spouse must be held in high regard at all times. Teenagers and children should never be listening in when dad and mom may be having some problems with each other. And dad and mom should never go to, mom should never go to the daughters, dad should never go to the sons and say, you know what your mother's like, you know what your, no. That's off limits. That's putting too much burdens upon children. To pit your children against a father or mother is sinful. You need to repent of that. And you need to show your children. And that can be tough. It can be really tough in a bad marriage. That despite your differences, you're unified as parents. And you need to work on that. If that's not there right now, you need to really work on that. Maybe you even need to get counseling on that. You need to get a system going where it shows that you're unified. Number four, it's also unacceptable to share your frustrations or disappointments with one of your teenagers regarding another child in your family. You see, if I were to say to one of my children, talking about another child, did you see what she did or he did? I can't believe it. Then that child's going to say, I wonder what dad says about me when I'm not around. That's why discipline of children is always a private affair. And don't you like it that way too, when someone comes to you privately, if they get a problem? So when we have a problem with our children, we go to them one by one, individually. Now, if they're all guilty of the same thing, then you can speak to them all at once, no problem. But if one has a shortcoming, you don't blab that shortcoming in front of the other one, just as you wouldn't do it about your wife or your husband, or church people for that matter, or anyone for that matter. And blessed is the home in which children are raised in this way. I mean, my mother was as gentle as she is and easygoing as she is in most ways. She was so strict in this way, it was unbelievable. I mean, you couldn't say a negative thing in our household about anybody. You were done. You were done. Especially if it was a minister. Oh, I once criticized a minister's dog in our house, and that wasn't even acceptable. Poor dog. I thought I was in safe ground. No way. Okay. Now, there are some other areas, however, that are debatable. You got to use discernment. Should you tell? Should you not tell? Depends on the age of the child, maturity of the child. Sometimes it's difficult to know. And there are those gray areas. And one parent will do it than a different one. Differently than another one, and there's no black and white. Should your children know approximately your income level as parents? Well, some would say, no, it's not a good thing. It might lend itself to pride or else to comparison with other people. And others say, oh, it's no big deal. You know, it's just being open with my kids. And so, but just what I'm pleading for here in these debatable areas is just don't flip things out to your children without thinking. Be aware of what you're doing. Be aware of potential consequences and make a conscious decision. This is something you should know or something you shouldn't know. Just don't let it come out and then later regret that you did. Okay, when to be vulnerable. I think there are several areas here that are important. Certainly, it's important to be open and vulnerable with your children with regard to spiritual things. With regard to their devotions, their prayer needs, or including them in your evangelistic endeavors, or speaking to them about God's dealings in your life, or in the lives of God's people in general. Children need encouragement and inspiration to believe that the Christian life is, as I was trying to say this morning in the sermon, an exciting life. A life really worthy to be sought. The last thing we need is for children to think that to be a real Christian is to be dull and drab. That is not true. It never was true. And when we've conveyed that, we've done serious damage. But also they should know that you have not arrived spiritually. I think our children need to know that we feel our shortcomings and we feel our sins, and they do burden us. In the midst of the great joy of being a Christian, we are grieved that we are not as pure and holy as we ought to be. They should know that. They should know that mom and dad are pilgrims still on a journey. And that we, especially when they're teenagers, and when they're young, they think you're perfect. And you don't want to necessarily spoil that image right away when they're very young. That's part of being a child. They want to see things in black and white. Okay, that's fine. It's just a matter of respect. But when they're older, when they're teens, they actually need to know that you struggle with things as well. Otherwise, they'll think, man, my dad's this perfect Christian, and who am I? I could never be a Christian. I'm so far away from him, it's unbelievable. But if they know that you struggle with sin, and they've seen tears fall from your eyes over your own iniquity, that can leave a very good, strong impression on them about the whole pilgrim character of the Christian life. All right, another area where we need to be vulnerable is when we've made a mistake or when we've sinned. Now, you don't do this every day. Hopefully you don't make these mistakes or sins every day. But when you've been too strong with your children, or you've made a wrong decision, or you've said something that you regret saying, you talk with your spouse later and you say, yeah, oh, that was a mistake. Okay. It should be that easy for you to go to your son and your daughter and say, your father made a mistake. Will you forgive me? And to say it perfectly, fully meaning it, with no strings attached. Because you have an open relationship. This whole idea that it's so hard to say, I'm sorry. It's so hard to say, I forgive you. If you're a Christian and God has forgiven you a million times more than what you've ever, anyone has ever done wrong to you, why should it be so hard for you to say, forgive me, I'm sorry. We're wrong all the time, every day. So let's try to strip ourselves of this great trauma, like it's some very emotional thing, some huge thing to admit we're wrong. Someone comes to me and says, you know, you did something wrong, and I see it, and I see it's wrong. I'm sorry, it is wrong. Forgive me. We don't have to put up an image that we're perfect in some way. We're all on the pilgrimage. So I think children need to see this, that we apologize in front of our spouses, we apologize in front of them, not flippantly, not saying, oh, well, I guess I'm sorry then. And when they say that to you, that's not acceptable either. But they need to hear it sincerely. And you are setting the pattern for them. If it's so tough for you to simply say, I'm sorry, or will you forgive me, guess what it's going to be for them when they become an adult? It's going to be tough as well. So let's swallow a little of our pride and just admit when we're wrong. And you know what? Children are incredibly resilient. And when you say, my daughter, you know, I was too strong with you there. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? They will just immediately say, yes, and it's done. It's off of your conscience. You don't have to go carrying that burden with you. Don't make it more difficult than it is. Just confess. Make yourself vulnerable and open. Now, what about being vulnerable about your past? This is a tough one. And I'm not sure there's not room for difference here, but I think that a parent can be somewhat vulnerable about his past, about his shortcomings, about his sins. But you have to be a bit careful. If you were really wild as a young person, then to list all the things you did in front of your children, I don't think is edifying. But if you struggled with a couple sins that really burdened you, and you can say it to your children with tears in your eyes, that you went the wrong way here, and you hope they never do, and it really cost you a lot of grief in life, you know, that might be a good thing. That might be a good thing. But the one thing you want to avoid, is this kind of attitude that you've got to spill all your guts in front of your children. And it's like your child then becomes a counselor to whom you tell everything. That certainly is wrong. Putting too much on their shoulders. The other thing you want to avoid, I think, is you don't want to tell them even the negative things you've done in the past, sinful things you've done. You don't want to tell them in a flippant way. And I want to warn here, because I've heard adults speak to their children in this way. Oh yeah. Yeah, I struggle with alcohol, but God delivered me. You know? And sometimes almost to the point of almost joking about the things they did. They tell their children the naughty things they did when they were young and kind of joking about them because they've been forgiven. But you know, if our sins have been forgiven, it's not a joking matter. Our sins are forgiven. That's a matter of great joy. But it's a matter of such great joy because they're sins. And we must never treat our sins, even our forgiven sins, flippantly. Because then we're teaching our children to look at sin flippantly. If dad sees the sins that he did when he was 15 years old as flippant, and I'm 15 years old now, oh well, these sins aren't so serious either. That's the message you're conveying. So don't do that. But there is a place for telling your children a few things where you were falling short, and to do it with grief and with tears. And then, it's also good to be open, one more thing here, open with your children and vulnerable in an honest appraisal, both of them and of yourself, so that you tell them sometimes, you know, I do struggle with this. This is a weakness I have. I struggle with that. But also, that gives you the right then, you see, just to evaluate your teenagers, to give them an honest appraisal. Say to them, I love you so much, but then this, do this privately, of course. But I'm concerned, my daughter, my son, about this area of your life. I see you, you know, backsliding a little bit here, or I see you getting a little imbalance there in your life. Don't you think? Or talk to me about it. What do you think? And see, that kind of honest appraisal, when they can feel from your life that you are often searching your own conscience and you're appraising yourself because you care about your own soul, and they feel that you love them, that gives you the right to appraise them. But here's the catch. It's a big catch. If you do this too much, it will backfire. Because you see, then they think that you, even though your words say, I love you, a couple times a day, that deep down you really don't love them and you're judging them and you think mostly negative of them. That's a bad place to be. So what you want to do is you want to save this kind of vulnerability, this kind of openness, for situations that really merit it. It's the old saying, when you deal with teenagers, pick your battles. Don't go after every molehill. They'll feel nitpicked. But go after the mountains. Out of love for them. All you do is out of love for them. Remember that. Okay, so that's the first area I wanted to convey to you that could help you establish a good talking relationship, is to be vulnerable. Vulnerable, and that's about as far as we're going to get today. So we'll pick up here next time. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we bow before Thee and we thank Thee so much for teenage children. We thank Thee for their love. We thank Thee for their openness and their honesty with us when we give them the room to be that way. We thank Thee for how they can also appraise us sometimes and discern things in our lives that are not completely kosher with Thee, and that we need to be lovingly confronted and exposed for who we are. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the gentleness sometimes with which our teens correct us and or point out things to us, inconsistencies. We pray that we may be humble enough to learn from them as well, but also give us the wisdom we need to talk with them and to learn, to teach them important things about themselves. And do help us, Lord, to live in such a way that we may be fundamentally loving and godly, and that that love and godliness may rub off by the blessing of Thy Holy Spirit upon them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.